Well, good morning. Good to see you guys here this morning. Great to hear you guys. You guys sounded beautiful this morning in your worship, and not just the songs that you were singing and hitting the right notes, or in my case, the wrong notes. You know, you guys just, it was beautiful. It's so great to be here with you. It's so great to be here today with you. And for those who do not know who I am, I don't know who you are either. Okay. My name is Sandy Adams. I was the lead pastor here from January of 2004 to August of, let me do the math, 2014. And so we are just down the road, actually, in Adams County in New Oxford. I am the lead pastor of Cross Keys Fellowship in New Oxford. And I may weave some things in there about that here later on. But it's great to see you, those I've known for so long, and that we continue to have a relationship and fellowship and friendship with. And I guess we all still have friendship, you know. Some I get to see more often than others. Yeah, I'm sorry to hear that there's some that are not here. You know, I heard that Dana is in the Philippines. The Kellers are in Israel. Is Laura Burt in Thailand? Okay, Lars, are the Genslers in Florida? Okay. Or Virginia, okay. Heard several were sick. It's like, man, the great lengths people go not to see me, you know? Like, yeah, let's go to the Philippines. We're going to go to Israel. Like, gee, thanks, you know? So, but no, it's, what's really nice, though, about when you leave one church for another, which, you know, most of the time when that happens for pastors is they tend to come from far away. You may come from a different state or even far away in the state. You usually don't go down the road. And so, you know, I always said that, you know, leaving community was the hardest decision I ever had to make. There was really no reason for us to leave other than we felt God leading us in that direction. And so it was just, you know, it was just a painful thing to go through. And Michelle and I mean, the best way I can say is, we grieved over that. It was a difficult choice. And so I guess if we had to be led away, it's good that we're just down the road, you know, and so I'm glad for the opportunity to be here today. You know, when I officially started as the lead pastor here, community in January of 2004, I was 32 years old, and this past Friday was my 48th birthday, and so over 15 years has gone by, and so just as a reminder for those of you who knew me back in 2004, this is a picture of me then. That was actually in December of 2004. I was in Romania, and it was the churches that the church had. I don't know if anymore still part of those churches support them, but we had a strong partnership with churches in Romania, so I had the opportunity to preach there. So that was me in December of 2004. And, you know, the thing about ministry and time can really aid you. And I didn't really know how much until I had some updated headshots recently and saw how much I've changed in 15 years. So this is the most recent headshot I had, you know, and it's like, man, I've really gotten old. And thank you for laughing. I thought it was humorous. So anyway, so now you can see what's happened here. And my wife is ageless, and so when you're married to an ageless beauty, it's like, a little bit of pressure there, you know. And and we have a now 8-year-old son, Samuel, and you guys were a huge part of him coming to us by way of adoption, and you celebrated that with us. And it's hard, as my wife, as you see, you got two emotional people on stage, you know, it's a little tough sometimes, but so I won't go into all that, but it, you know, you guys are such an integral part of our lives and family. It's hard not to think about our life without thinking of you. And so I want to say thank you for giving a 32-year-old young man the opportunity. I was full of, you can take that off now, Dale, if you want. I was, as I've shared with you, a very ambitious, probably selfish, very motivated individual. Most 32-year-olds are in some ways or another, but God has patient and works with us through our faults and our failures. There's nothing that is unredeemable about God that God can't use and redeem. And I'm sure you've seen that in your life. I've seen that in my life, and I'm sure you'll see that in the lives of others. And so we want to be here today to encourage you, but we are also want to be here to be encouraged as well. My hope is that I can live a long, full life in ministry and see great things in the churches I've served. For those of you who kept in contact with us, I did have a little minor health scare about 3 years ago. It wasn't anything, I was death's door kind of thing. I don't want to make it sound worse than it was, but I discovered that I had two blockages when I was maybe at the greatest, best health I was in my adult life, you know, and so thankfully the Lord led, that was revealed, and had a mild heart attack and didn't cause any damage, but got two stents there, and you know, you think about those things when you're like, wow, wow, that kale really did me good here recently, you know, so I'm just going to eat more ice cream now, you know, so, you know, and it's just, you know, you kind of find the life is very ironic, you learn, you know, and through these things. And it does make you reflect, makes you think, and as I'm, you know, getting older, my hope, as I said, is to live a long, full life of ministry, and now I'm serving in the, I guess the third church, well, fourth church that I've served as a lead pastor in this one, also serving as associate pastor in some churches. And your hope is always to look back at, and every one of them mean something to you. As you grow in ministry, as you're younger and you grow from college, and if you know, pastors, if they go to seminary and their ministry experiences, they all mean something at different points in time in your life. And you can always look at those with a lot of great affection, admiration, and see what they've meant to you and what they've done for you. And so as I look back at this stage of my life and the church that I'm serving now in New Oxford, the church that I had served here in Carlisle, I mean, there's a lot of great affection, a lot of great thoughts and memories. There's always a certain amount of concern that a pastor has for his former congregation. That doesn't leave. While I may not speak to you on a regular basis and preach on a regular basis, or we may share all the time, there's always a concern. Whether I live in the next county over or two states away, it doesn't matter. There's always a concern. No church is perfect. No pastor is perfect. The older I get and the longer I serve, I understand that we serve a great God who uses imperfect people. And so all of us are in that boat. Your next pastor will be an imperfect person. And I want to share some things about that here later on. But I want to share with you today from the short and often forgotten book of 3 John. 3 John is among the four New Testament books and one book in the Old Testament that is one chapter long. It comprises of 15 verses. I believe maybe next to 2 John is the second shortest book in Scripture. In fact, it's so short, we can read it all together here. And if you have your Bibles or a Bible app and you want to open up the book of 3 John, it's toward the back and almost near at the very end of the Bible. I'm going to read this to you, and as we consider what the Lord has to say to us today. 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And content with that, he refuses to welcome to brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This August will be 5 years that I preached my last sermon as the lead pastor of this church. When I announced my resignation in June of 2014, there was a lot of final advice that I wanted to give and that I wanted to share. Some of it was to the church as a whole. Some of it was to the staff and to the elders and to certain others and leadership and individuals that we had maybe a stronger personal relationship with. And I took those final two months, trying to give my last pieces of advice and help and whatever it could be to help the church in its next phase. Well, 3 John is a short letter from John the Apostle to the man known only to us as Gaius. And when we look at this letter and we look at the other letters of the New Testament, many of these letters are written to churches and to individuals that the apostles are trying to give advice to. They're either helping a church with a doctrinal issue, they're helping them to understand where they're in error in leading their churches. They're trying to give encouragement and counsel to young ministers, trying to basically help the early church to continue believing what they've committed to. You think about how important the first century church is to us. I mean, that was the original church. And you think about this first generation of believers who were the apostles, the early church, how integral they are to us. But there also was a next generation of believers who maybe were far more important. They continued believing. These were people who were not eyewitnesses of Jesus. They did not see the miracles. They did not hear the stories firsthand as did the original disciples. They were receiving it, and they had to believe by faith. They are as important to us as those first believers. And so here the Apostle John is writing to this man, known to us as Gaius, trying to encourage him to walk and work in truth. John the Apostle likely wrote this letter in the first century when he was an old man and the last original disciple of Jesus. So he's at the last stage of his life. All the other disciples likely by this time have faced a martyr's death. And the other eyewitnesses of Jesus are long gone. He is likely the last living link to Jesus. So he's a very important person to that next generation of believers. And he's helping them to understand why they should believe. John's 3 letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were likely delivered at the same time. Probably delivered, likely, to a church. So 1st John was a letter that addressed doctrinal issues and addressed a specific area of heresy that later became known as Gnosticism. It was kind of a belief that downgraded the humanity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. It looked at Jesus as not being fully human, fully divine, and also that believing in Jesus meant you had this kind of special knowledge. That's why it was eventually called Gnosticism. Gnostic means knowledge. And it had this special, to know something, you had to have this special knowledge about Jesus. And that knowledge meant that, well, you can't believe that he's fully human because humanity is sinful and evil. Surely God could not become human. First John addresses the early stages of Gnosticism. So it's longer, about 6 chapters, I believe, and deals with a lot of doctrinal stuff. But we have this these other two letters, 2 John and 3 John. And 2 John is the shortest book in the Bible, 13 verses, very short. And it seems to be written to a group of churches as well. And those churches are encouraged to abide in God's truth and avoid false teaching. So from the content of this letter, 3 John, Gaius appears to have been this close personal friend who received this letter individually. 1 and 2 John circulated to the churches. Gaius was probably part of that first church that received this bundle of letters, and this letter was given to him personally. That's how much he meant to John the Apostle. So whatever the relationship that they had, it's obvious he had great admiration and affection for them. And he wrote to Gaius to encourage him to continue walking in and working for the truth. And so, as the former pastor of this church, who served here for 10.5 years, I want to encourage you from the book of John to continue walking in and working for the truth. And you look at those first 8 verses, and this is how I want to divide this message up, and walking in truth and working for truth. And the first 8 verses reiterate this theme of walking in truth. John, as you see at the very beginning, he was encouraged by Gaius' his commitment. John uses affectionate terms for him personally, but he also uses affectionate terms for the people in the church as well. Look how many times in this short letter the word friend or beloved or brother is used. I think it's 7 or 8 times where those terms are used. So when you're doing Bible study and you're reading Scripture and you're trying to understand the context of Scripture, notice repeated words and themes. That's going to give you an idea. Also remember that these are written by real people. John, when he wrote these letters, he thought in that time these were going to the churches. Whether he had any idea of that this little letter was going to be preserved and passed down and one day bound in nice leather and churches and Christians from all over the world for generations would read it, I don't know. I don't know if he knew that or not, but he knew what he wanted to say to Gaius was very important. And he wanted Gaius to understand as best as he could how much he cared for him, how much he loved him. He wanted the other churches to understand that as well. And he says, John the Apostle, being the last living link to Jesus, who had some part, we could gather, in these churches beginning their spiritual development, in Gaius' spiritual development, he's saying there's nothing that really warms my heart more than seeing, what does he say, my children walk in truth. One thing that you guys need to understand about pastors is pastors are most encouraged, those of us who are doing it for the right reasons, we are most encouraged when we see our churches and the people in our churches commit to walking in truth. That's what encourages us the most. That's really what kind of keeps us motivated. We don't do this for money. I mean, I guess there are some who do, but most of us don't. It is, to be a pastor is a very taxing job. And I know all of us have difficult jobs. You know, we're not anything different. We all have hard jobs. There's some of you that I've known over the years that you've shared your experiences with me about your job. I go, man, I'm glad I don't have that job. I've got it pretty easy, you know. And, but understanding the role of a pastor, it is a emotionally and mentally taxing job. There are things, though, that are great about it. There are things that are wonderful about it. And one of the great things is being able to do this on a weekly basis or even being able to teach and talk with people and be able to help them grow in their faith. And it's so encouraging when I look out at you guys and I see so many of you that are continued, that I've known for years. Some of you who were at this church well before I got here. Some of you who started coming during the time that I was your pastor. Some of you that I baptized and that I did your weddings. And I was part of your life. That's encouraging. But more importantly, now that some of you have now, you're married and you have families and you're growing in your faith and you're continuing to walk in the faith, I can tell you that is encouraging. As you prepare for your next senior pastor or lead pastor, I know that you don't follow the Lord for, you're not going to be following the Lord for him. You're not doing this to please him. You know, you should not serve Christ to please your pastor. That's not the point. But I can tell you, it does please them. It does encourage them. If you are in ministry long enough, those of you who've been in church ministry, this church, other churches, whatever, if you are in ministry long enough, you will see people stop being committed to the truth. And these are people that you've invested in, you've poured your life in, you've counseled, you've done great things with, or done things for, I should say, and try to help them. And then for whatever reason, they become discouraged. They get their eyes on something else, their ambitions or the things that they want, and they stop walking in truth. And that's discouraging. It's disheartening. And I'm sure you feel it as well. Those of you who have children who may have grown up in this church, those of you who have invested in your kids' spiritual health, and then they make the choice at some point in time of their life to not walk in truth, has got to be very disheartening as a parent. You can't control that. You can't make them. You can only lead them. And that's what you have to understand about the role of a pastor. We can't make you. We can't determine how your level of spiritual fitness. We can lead you. We can guide you. We can encourage you and counsel. But the thing is, it takes more than one man to make that happen. It takes a body of believers. And that's the beauty of the church. And I love reading this little letter because it helps us to understand that when we walk in truth, we're not doing this alone. That's the great thing about the church. You're not alone in this. You might feel alone in your job if you're the only believer, and some of you are. Some of you are the only believer in your work, and you feel that loneliness every day. Some of you are the only believer in your family. You may have a spouse who does not share your faith. You may, your family as a whole, maybe you're a student, and maybe your mom and dad, they don't believe. You're the only ones. You're the only one. And you feel that. But the thing is, the beauty of the church is you are not walking alone. You know, one of the great benefits of being a church and walking in truth is that walking in truth begins true friendships. Walking in truth begins true friendships. Look how many times John uses this term, friends and beloved. You know, at the end of your life, you're not going to think about the things you've accumulated. Oh, let me say that again. Some people will think about the things they've accumulated. And those are the people who have sad lives, who've lived an empty and purposeless life. But those of us who've lived a life of faith, I'm not talking a perfect life, because none of us have. Every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us have not done all that God have become all God wants us to be. We all struggle in some area of life. But when we continue walking in truth, regardless of who we are, what we've done, and we continue to be committed to God's truth, we understand we're not walking alone. And these are the values, the things that we understand are important, that we're not alone. And that's one of the great things, that one of the blessings Michelle and I have, and looking back here, and a big reason for some of the tears that you've seen this morning, is that we understand that we have true friends. And we understand that friendship is more than just because of what we have in common. Yeah, I like sports. You like sports. You know, yeah, I like the same food. Yeah, I like this, that. Yeah, it's more than that. That when you walk in truth, you're not walking alone, and there is this friendship, a godly friendship, that occurs. And if you move away from a local church, the affection doesn't end. And we've seen it. And you don't have to be a pastor to understand that. You know, I'm sure all of you have either left a church before for some reason or moved to another town, but your heart still was with that other congregation. Yeah, why? Because you had true friendships. So I want to encourage you guys, continue walking in the truth as you are preparing in this next chapter of your church's ministry. Walk in the truth, and not because you're trying to please a person, but what you're saying to that next pastor who's coming in and saying, we are committed to walking with you. We are committed to coming alongside of you. We may not know you yet. It's going to take some time to get, you know, you don't know us. And we're going to have some disagreements at some point in time. We may not like this great idea that you're going to share with us, but we're going to be open to it because that's why we're hiring you. You're here to lead us. Okay? Honestly, think about that. You're not investing all this time and energy and eventually money just to have somebody come up and talk to you once a week. You're going to have to listen to their ideas. Trust them. Okay? Give them an opportunity to earn your trust. But also, don't be afraid to give of yourselves. Don't be afraid to share your friendship with them. Michelle and I, we moved to Carlisle 15 years ago. We had just come from Rockville, Maryland. And we, you know, just down the road, really, 2 hours left, not even 2 hours, hour and a half, traffic's not bad. And but we don't have family. We're not from here. I'm from Kentucky. Michelle's from Illinois. Our family is literally scattered now across the country from Illinois and Colorado and Arizona. And so our church family became our church family. And I can tell you the importance of friendship. And friendship takes time. You know, you can't just automatically be friends like that. You know, people got to invest and you got to spend time. I get that. But I can tell you the importance of what it was for us, for some of you who in those early stages understood we're not from here. We don't know your ways and your customs and, you know, and all this stuff. And you were patient with us and, you know, and sometimes people weren't. There are times people like, well, you didn't know that? No, I didn't know that there was this rivalry between the East Shore and West Shore. No. Why are you going over the East Shore? Because there's some neat stuff over there. I don't know. I didn't mean to offend you, you know. And some of you know what I'm talking about, you know. And but understand, they're going to have you potentially may have a family who moves here. They're going to need some friends. I'm going to give you some insight. The pastor, a lot of us, not all of us, but a lot of us are pretty self-sufficient at times. Our personality type can be leadership-driven and purpose-driven, and sometimes we discount the importance of friendship. That's something, thank God, I've learned, and you guys were an important part of helping me understand that. I didn't know that value 15 years ago, but you guys helped me to understand that and cultivated that. But you're going to have a pastor who is going to need a friend, whether he realizes it or not, he's going to need that. But I'm going to tell you who's going to. His wife is going to need that. His kids, if he's got young kids, and they're uprooting their family, they're going to need that. Again, it's not don't be fake. Be yourself. Understand that you're not going to have this strong bond immediately, but come alongside them. Give them that support. Let them know you're there for them, and let them grow in friendship with you. So that's the first encouragement we see here in the first half of 3 John is walking in truth. But here's the second one. And this is part of where John gets a little more dealing with an issue, and it gets a little tense in a couple of verses here. And this is where he encourages Gaius and the churches to continue working for truth. Continue working for truth. In his commendation of Gaius, John was then critical of a man named Diotrephes. And in verse 9, he gives this description of Diotrephes, which we, other than this, we don't really know anything of. But here's kind of the picture of Diotrephes, who appears to be a leader in one of the churches. John says that he liked to put himself first. He didn't follow the leadership. And again, leadership doesn't mean that you can't disagree. Okay? It doesn't mean you have to accept everything blindly. All right? But what he means is he's not, what John is talking about, he's not following the core of the faith. The things that John had talked about in his first letter, those doctrinal issues, this seems to be what Diotrephes was rebelling against. It wasn't just that they were talking about ministry programs and things like that. They're talking about key areas of truth. They're talking about key areas of where they're to remain faithful. And so this is what we see John being very critical of Diotrephes for. He says he's putting himself first. He's not following the leadership. It says he's talking nonsense. It says he talks nonsense about us. I can tell you, as a pastor, I've had people talk nonsense about me. They've talked also very honestly about me. And there are times I deserve to have nonsense talked about me, because there was times I wasn't always my best. And understanding as a young man, and I don't know the ages of the men that are being considered on your pastoral search committee, you know, they could be younger, be older, I'm not sure, I don't know. There's a potential that you've got a younger person. And they're not going to have it all figured out, guys, all right? And they're going to make some mistakes. There's going to be some things that they look back and go, man, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I spoke differently. I mean, I still had the right position, but I didn't speak the right way. I wish I had done some things differently. But there are some people you got to be direct with. Diotrephes was one of these kinds of people. And so he was the kind of person that John was saying, he's causing discord in the church. Don't be that person. And here's one thing. A wise pastor who's going to come in here, he's going to understand probably right away who's causing discord. And he's going to be suspicious. I hope that's not the issue here. I hope that's not what's going on here. I doubt that. I think you guys, from what I understand, are handling this entire transition very well. And I believe that you're also dealing with this in a very patient and unified way. And so I hope that you continue in doing that. But here's the thing I also want to share with you about working for truth. That when we work for the truth, is that working for truth, it builds true fellowships. Working for truth builds true friendships, but it builds true fellowship. And fellowship is more than just friendship. Fellowship is not just everybody getting along and having a good time. Fellowship is a great New Testament word that talks about what we have in common. And it's that New Testament word that you probably heard called koinonia. And when we changed the name of this church back in, I think that was 2007, from Community Baptist Church to Community Christian Fellowship, we thought a lot about the names we proposed to the church. And we chose fellowship as a suggestion because we believe that fellowship, not that there's anything wrong with the word church, but fellowship was a value we wanted to convey. That we shared things in common. And what we shared in common was this faith that defines us. And that's what strengthens us and binds us. And in that faith, working for truth, it builds fellowship. There's a bond there that's not broken. That's why you can walk into a building and talk with people that you haven't talked to for 2 or 3 years, and immediately feels like you picked up from where you last left off. That you feel this connection. And you've probably sensed that in maybe churches that you visited, that you used to attend, or believers that you haven't seen in some time. And there could have been bad circumstances. You may have had a disagreement. There may be some time where that you were hurt by something. But then, time and God's Spirit heals those wounds. And the strength of your fellowship is not in just what you have in common personally. It's what you have in common spiritually. And God is binding the church. That's why the church has existed for 2,000 years. Why it continues to thrive and grow throughout the world. That's why it will continue to grow and thrive Oh, there's challenges in every generation. There may come a time when our government outlaws it. It's possible. Doesn't mean it's going to kill it. You know why? Because there's a fellowship there that is stronger than any persecution, than any law, than any punishment. It's the fellowship that comes in the truth of God's word. And John is telling these people, it does my heart good. You're working in truth. And I believe at the end of his life, he stood back and looked at all this. And you know he had to be concerned. Here he is, probably the last living link to Jesus, thinking, is anybody else going to believe? And then he sees people believing. I can tell you there was a little fear, and it's probably because, you know, probably somewhat based in my ego. You know, whenever I left here 5 years ago thinking, well, I hope they can survive. And, you know, I mean, it doesn't matter at that time they were here for, you guys have been in existence for almost 90 years at that point in time, you know. Oh, I know I was here almost 11. I hope they can survive without me, you know. And yeah, you did. and you understand. I mean, and don't get me wrong, we have seen in instances where poor decision and poor leadership of pastors, even mega churches, when you take that pastor out, it falls, it crumbles, because it's personality driven, it's person driven. And that's not what this church is based on. This church isn't based on a person or a personality. It is based upon the truth of God's word. And I hope that you guys continue to be dedicated to that. As I said at the beginning, leaving community was the most difficult decision I ever had to make. I don't know what it's like. I mean, my dad was a pastor for many years, and I've been, other than about 5 years when I left pastoral ministry to do basketball coaching and athletic management and went back into pastoring, you know, I don't really know, be quite honest with you, about what it's like to be a regular church member. I don't really understand that. I have to be honest with you. I have to ask questions about that. And so I don't know what it's like on the perspective of someone who does not do this for their vocation when there's a change, like what you're going through. And when you hear someone like me say, you know, this was the hardest decision I've ever made, and whether or not, yeah, right, you know, sure, you're telling us to make us feel better. I hope you understand it. No, that's not the case. You're going to be calling a future pastor who likely will be faced also with making the most difficult decision that they've ever had to make. You may be calling a pastor who's, for whatever reason, has been thinking God's leading me in a different direction, new ministry, new state, new location. I don't really understand it, but we're going, and for whatever reason, they'll say, I never thought I'd be in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. You know, and you think, of all the places I thought it'd be, but I know this is where we're supposed to be. And the thing is, sometimes you may have a pastor who's coming from a situation that they had to go. Not maybe not necessarily anything they did, but it was time to go. They've done all that they could in their church. Their church may have been gone through a transition or a circumstance where that church is maybe about to close. That happens. The church that we left in Rockville, Maryland, the time where I was an associate pastor, it had 1,200 people, is no more. No, I'm sorry, they have 80 people. But they've sold their property. The property's been demolished. It's all but gone. And we did not want to leave there. But we knew God was calling us. We knew our time was done there. And there was a lot that went into that story. So we came here. There were hurts that we brought here. You may have a pastor who has some hurt. we were also dealing with, it was also that summer, we learned that we could not have children, definitively. So the candidating process began with us finding out we couldn't have kids, and then we need to go and coming here. That's not an excuse for anything. But there's some pain. Your next pastor may have some pain. And he's probably going to try to hide it because he doesn't know you. He doesn't know how you're going to react. He's not sure if he can share that stuff. Or I'm going to share it and then somebody will be upset with him for sharing it. Be praying for your pastor. The transition, I hope, is as smooth as glass. I hope it is easy and that there's none of that. But there's that possibility. And you will make that transition much better when he knows there's a congregation here, yes, that's hurting from the past, is disappointed in some things, but they're committed to more than just a person. They're committed to the truth. And you guys are. And that will make the job of your next pastor much easier. Here's some things as I want to conclude here. You took the clock down. What happened there? They say, yeah, we know. Well, wrap it up here. It's Super Bowl day. All right, so, see, there you go. I plugged the Super Bowl. I know Dick Boyd always hated it when I said something about the Super Bowl. So. That was for you, Dick. So. I didn't get to see you this morning. How you doing? Your pastor is going to need some time to acclimate to this area, unless they're from here. If they're not, they're going to need to understand it. He's not going to know all the needs of the church. Here's a practical thing. Just because you say his name, just because you introduce yourself to him and say your name one time, he's not going to remember it most of the time the second. Or, I don't know, folks, I don't know if this is a Pennsylvania thing, because I know this was when I moved here 15 years ago, and it happened in Adams County, too, 5 years ago. I'd go up and shake my hand, and say, hi, I'm Sandy, and people shake my hand, hi, how you doing? What's your name? So, can you help me out here, you know? So 15 years ago, I felt awkward asking what their name was. Now I don't, you know, that's what value of age now. Like, hey, okay, can you tell me yours? What's your name? And then, but, you know, we need those reminders. Don't be offended if they don't remember your name or your kids, all right? Your kids change. Oh, my goodness. You know, we don't get to see them all the time, all right? So you can have a little one and we don't see them. I'm not kidding. We may not see one of the kids for 2, 3, 4 weeks, a month. And you know how they change? And then we call them by the wrong name. Or we think one's a boy and it's a girl, you know, something like that. Yeah, that's happened. You know, don't be offended, okay? Just be patient there. But here's the thing that I know. Your next pastor would be blessed by joining a church who is committed to walking in the truth and working for the truth. And this church has had this history for over 90 years. Actually, 95, I believe, if I remember correctly. As your former pastor, I have been blessed tremendously by you. And I'm excited to see what God has in store for the next chapter of your long and faithful history. And what I'd like to do right now is just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I know you've had guest speakers come in. I know you've had former pastors, former members of our church who've gone to other ministries. I try to get a gauge from Brian, you know, from what he's preached on and what others have preached on, and you've probably gotten your fair share of rah-rah, you know, messages and keep going messages and stuff. And what I want to do here as we conclude, I'm not going to have an invitation in the sense for salvation. I want to pray for you, this for the church family here. I want to ask God's blessings upon you, upon what you're doing currently. I can tell you, I mean, I'm impressed, you know, by what you, I'm impressed with the staff. I'm very proud of them because most of them I hired. you know, I was part of the hiring for them. So proud of Dana. I'm proud of Carol and Brenda and Heidi and everyone else. And I can't remember all who's on staff now. I'm proud of all of you. For the elders, most of them I served with, the deacons. I'm proud of you guys. This is what it takes. Your search may be nearing an end, but it's possible it might not. It could be some more time. But your future is not dependent upon one person. That person's a piece of the puzzle. But you guys are bringing this together. The Holy Spirit is uniting you in your friendship, in your fellowship, in your purpose. I want to pray over you this morning and ask God's blessings to continue strengthening you and guiding you through this process. Father, as we come to you in Jesus' name, I praise you for your goodness and for your love, and I thank you for the continuance, I guess, of your church. It's a marvelous thing to think about. How people from all over the planet, different languages and cultures, for 2,000 years who've endured suffering and trials, even success, and have overcome these human things to still proclaim your gospel. We are a link in a chain. And we are preparing for that next link, that next generation of believers, just like the Apostle John did. And I'm thrilled to see that this church, which has been a faithful proclaimer of your gospel in this community for 95 years, and I'm excited for its next chapter. And I ask, Father, right now, your blessings upon them. I ask that in Jesus' name, that you will strengthen them and encourage them right now. I pray, Father, that you will provide clarity in the decisions that they have to make. I pray that whomever is your choice, whomever you want to be here as the lead pastor, whether it is a current candidate or whether it is someone months down the road, I pray that you will make that known clearly and that there is a unity in that. And I pray, Father, that you will provide patience and understanding. From what I understand, this process has gone as well as it could. And that there is a spirit of unity here, that there is patience and there is understanding. And so, Father, we pray for that to continue. And we ask for your will to be done, that you will use this church for your glory. And thank you for the legacy that it has and that it will continue to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.